Hello, everybody. Welcome. So come on in if you're standing in the back. We'll have you. There's some chairs up front. Don't be afraid to come in and sit down. My name's Karen. I work here on staff on our equipping team. Thank y'all so much for being here. It's so fun to see a room full of people. And so we are grateful that y'all came. Before I get started, one announcement that I'm not supposed to forget. The Collective is this Saturday night, June 5th at 7 in the auditorium. And so it is the Collective Equip. And so there are lots of different breakouts that you can come to. Some of them include, let's see, motherhood and work, impact of sexual abuse, embracing your strengths and weaknesses, mentorship, and more. And so if you're interested in that, come on Saturday night. You can register online. So, next, in process, this is our summer study. Now, we have done something bad. We confused everybody, and everyone now thinks that it is a study of Philippians. Psych, it's actually not. And so, in process actually came about from a lot of staff women sitting around a table. And so, what we did at that meeting is ask questions like, hey, what are we hearing from the women in our body? What do people need to be taught on? What are the needs that we have? How are people struggling? And so we asked a lot of those questions and kind of came up with answers and found four main topics that we felt like people in our body would benefit from. And so that was identity in Christ, intimacy with Christ, what it looks like to suffer well, and then lastly, what it looks like to live out our purpose. And so as we were thinking through these four different areas, Philippians 2, 12 through 13, which is on the graphic, came to mind, which says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So as we were walking out of that room, Kylie, the teacher who's teaching the fourth week, said, you know what, it just kind of feels like we're all in process. And I was like, you know what, we are. And so hence the name, hence the Philippians 2 theme verse, but this is a topical study. And so each week, a different woman from staff is going to come and teach. And so come when you can. And if you can't, no worries at all. Sit wherever you want to each week. Your table discussion leader has a little red dot on their name tag. And so make sure that there's one of those at your table. If there isn't, just after Carrie teaches, you can get up and move to a table where there is one. After she teaches, we'll have about 45 minutes of discussion, and then I'll come up here and dismiss everyone. So we are excited to announce that Carrie is the one teaching. So she works here on staff on our community team. And so I am going to pray for her, and then she's going to come talk about identity in Christ. I was actually telling Carrie right before walking up here that this is a topic that I need to hear today. I have had a crummy week. Anybody else have a really crummy week? Walking into this, really just me? That's embarrassing. Oh, there's one. Thank you. Three women have had a really crummy week. Well, I was on the couch last night, tears in my eyes, thinking, this is just hard. And I thought of Carrie teaching today, reminding me of who God sees me, and I got really excited. And so she is an answer to my prayers, and I know that y'all will be encouraged. So I'm going to pray for her, and she'll come up. Father, just thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to study your word. Thank you for the chance to be reminded of who you made us to be and who you are as our good, good God. I just pray for Carrie that she would be calm, that she would be clear, that she would be your vessel to speak your truth to your people. Thank you, God, for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. It really is fun to be here with you all this morning. It's a break in my day and something I love to do. But a little bit about me, because some of us don't know each other very well. And as Karen said, I am a community director here on staff at Watermark for single women. I also am someone that loves activity. I love sports. I love the outdoors. I love the gym. Love moving. I love being active. I'm also an introvert. I love jigsaw puzzles. I love intentional conversation with people over coffee, but not too much because it gets a little people-y out there and I'm an introvert. And so a little bit goes a long way when it comes to that. So those are just a few unique things that kind of make me me. And I want to tell you about a season that I entered into 3 years ago. So 3 years ago, I entered into a season of chronic pain. With lots of questions, lots of unanswered questions, lots of doctor's appointments, medicines, trials, confusion, and quite honestly, a lot of hopelessness. Because chronic pain is hard. And that led to a time last fall where I finally sat in front of a doctor, and he looked me in my eyes in a 15-minute appointment, and he said, "I know what's wrong with you, and I can fix it. I know what's wrong with you, and I can fix it." And all of a sudden, 3 years of tears and pain and questions and struggle, I finally had a moment of hope. And so on November 16th of 2020, last fall, I underwent surgery for thoracic outlet syndrome, which honestly, for today's purposes, doesn't matter what that is. If you're curious, come ask me later. But what it did mean is that I underwent surgery and I entered into a difficult season of recovery. And so for the next 2 months, I would face being in a position that was very unfamiliar to me. Because all of a sudden, everything that made me, I'm a community director. I love to be active. I love the outdoors. I love to be able to go get coffee with people whenever I want. All of a sudden, every bit of that was gone. I was confined in my house, going from couch to my bed, to the bathroom, to medicine, to food, to couch, to bed, to bathroom, to medicine. That was my life. I was on medical leave. I couldn't go to events. I couldn't have fun. I couldn't move. And so I began to ask these questions of, who am I anymore? What makes me anymore? What gives me value today? How do I be a good Christ follower if I can't be with God's people? I'm no longer doing my job, so I'm practically jobless, though I'm going back to it. And all of a sudden, these questions swarm, and I'm feeling uncomfortable. I'm feeling like I'm losing my value. And I start there today because I bet in the last few hours, week, month, year, every single one of you, I will put money on it, every single one of you has had one of those questions swarm your mind. What's the point today? What gives me value? Who am I? What makes me worthy? Those questions flood and swarm our mind. And so we get to today unpack our identity in Christ. And when we talk about the word identity, what we want to think about is who or what we are. That's essentially a simple definition of identity, who or what we are. And quite often when we think of identity, we're tempted to believe that it is resting in words like our value, our worth, our image, our beauty, our job, our titles. We're tempted to start thinking of those things, and yet I'm going to make a case today that our identity is found in who we belong to. And I'm going to prove to you that who you belong to matters. Who you belong to, it matters. And so we're going to spend time in Isaiah 43 because Isaiah 43 gives us a good setup to see that our identity is found primarily first in who God says we are and who we are in relationship to him. It's this perfect ground for us to enter into the conversation of identity. But before we jump straight into the text, I want to set it up for you a little bit. Because in this moment in Scripture, in Isaiah 43, God's people, the Israelites, have been exiled to a foreign land. They're in an uncomfortable territory. They've been disobedient. They've been rebellious. And yet God has been faithful. He's been executing judgment, yet not destruction. God is preserving his chosen special people. He's going to remind them who he is. He's going to remind them who he says they are. That's what we're entering into. And so as we go, in verse 1, we're going to unpack, hey, this is who God says we are. In verses 2 to 4, we're going to unpack, this is who God is to us. And then verses 5 and 7, what does this mean for the rest of our days? in light of what we just learned. And so we're going to look at how God's promises to his people then and there apply to us here and now today. Before we jump in, there's a couple things I want us to be on the same page about in terms of Israel and God's chosen people. And one is that, yes, this is written to Israel, and yet these truths and promises apply to us today. Also, how did Israel become God's chosen people? How did we get here? Where did this come from? And so let's rewind our history a little bit and refresh our memory. If we go to the book of Genesis, God uses four patriarchs to establish relationship, his character, and history with his people. Four relationships, four patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name will be changed to Israel, and Joseph. Now, what happens with Joseph is he has favor in a foreign land, which means God's people also are having favor in a foreign land until he dies. And then all of a sudden, his favor's forgotten. God's people are enslaved to the Egyptians, and enter now a man named Moses. And we turn quickly to Exodus 6 to be reminded of what happens with God's people and Moses. And God says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And so we're reminded that this is where God is establishing, "You are my people, my chosen people." This is the history of the Israelites. And so as we jump into the text today in Isaiah 43, which if you have your Bibles, whatever form you brought, turn there with me to Isaiah 43. We see in verse 1, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." Well, we just remembered our history, right? And so God, in this tender moment, entering into conversation with his people, the way I want you to picture our Father right now is as if a dad is kind of getting down on eye level with his kid. And he's saying, "Hey, Carrie Elizabeth, hey, it's me. We have history here. Hey, I know you. We have history. I formed you. I created you. Jacob, Israel. Okay? Do we know where we're coming from?" He enters in this intimate moment with his people. And then we get these two words that come next. "Fear not. Fear not." Why do we start there? Why would God start with "fear not"? Well, remember where Israel is at. They've been wicked. They've been rebellious. They are uncomfortable. And so they are trembling. They are they know what they deserve. They deserve punishment, consequences. They know what they deserve for their actions. And God is entering in to say, "Hey, fear not. Guess what? I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." And right now, I just want you to pause and think, gosh, what makes you tremble when God is drawing near? What starts to play in your mind of, "Oh no, oh no, oh no"? Because in that moment for you, God's entering in to say, "Fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." And now I'm tempted in this moment, in this point of the conversation with the Israelites, to get a little frustrated. And quite frankly, I want to be on the other side of cheering God on to punish his people. Because I'm like, they've been sinful. They need something. What's going to throw down, God? What are you going to do? And the reason why I'm tempted to be there is because I don't think that my rebellion actually looks like theirs. I can't relate. I haven't been building physical idols. I haven't been doing the same kind of wickedness that these people were doing. And so I almost don't relate. And yet, then I do. My rebellion just looks a lot different. You see, my rebellion can look like, on a hard day, I want to disconnect from reality. I want to turn it off. So sometimes my rebellion at the end of a hard day, instead of running to my Father to find comfort, hope, truth, what I want to run to is my favorite show of the moment, whether that be Great British Baking Show or Jack Bauer on 24 or Alone, a survival series, which I know that's a really big array of different TV shows, and I'll go to Region for that later. It's a lot of a mess right there, but that's where I go. I go to disconnect. I want to escape reality. I want to turn it off. And that's my rebellion. That's me running. And so my rebellion looks different, but it's there. And so I would ask you, what does your rebellion look like? On a hard day, in a hard circumstance, what does your rebellion look like? I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Now, this idea of redemption, the word redeemed in this passage, lends more towards pointing back to Israel's history with God rather than being ransomed from something. In other words, when he's saying, I've redeemed you, he's saying, hey, I delivered you. I took care of you. I provided for you. You are mine. He's reminding them of their history. It matters who you belong to. He's saying, you are mine, and it matters who you belong to, because this story would look drastically different at this point if the people did not belong to God. It would look drastically different. And so, who is God? If he says that we are redeemed, he says that we are his, who is he? And this is what we get to see, that even in our rebellion, this is what God does. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And so in this moment, in our rebellion, our God enters in, and he says, I'm with you. I am with you. These words illustrate various trials and circumstances, many different types of trouble that would come, and he says, I am with you. In Matthew 16:33, God says that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These trials, these circumstances, these hardships, they're going to come. Guess what? I'm with you. And furthermore, cast your cares on me. 1 Peter 5, cast your anxieties, cast your worries, cast your issues, your problems on him because he cares for you, because he is with you. Cast them on him. It's interesting in 1 Peter 5 that right after God tells us to cast our anxieties and cares on him, then we hear of a warning. And the reason why is there is a very real enemy prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. And so cast your cares on him. Cast your anxieties on him. He is with you. It matters who you belong to, because in this war, I want to belong to God. I want to belong to him, the one that is with me. It matters who we belong to. In verse 3, we're going to see another depth of relationship and reminder from God. Because he enters in and he says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God. I am your Savior. Once again, God is entering into a tender moment. He's reminding the people of their history. The people will remember Egypt. They will remember their Exodus. They will remember their deliverance. They will remember Sinai, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to establish his covenant relationship with his people. They will remember this. And so he's reminding them, remember our history. Do you remember my track record with you? And so right here, right now, I'd say let's pause, because every single one of us could pause right here in the midst of a hard day, in the midst of a hard season, in the midst of my chronic pain, or sitting on the couch questioning who I am, and go, wait, God, we have history. I have a track record. I remember your faithfulness when I was a kid, memorizing the Lord's Prayer, learning how to call on the name of God. I remember how you were with me in junior high. Gosh, awkward years for anyone. Can't argue that. I remember you teaching me and beginning to show me to look to you. I remember when I didn't get that job that I wanted and how you showed me there was a better way. I remember when you protected me when I was abused. I remember the way that you sustained me in the unknown. I remember. So we can pause and we can remember our history with God and find comfort in the midst of circumstances. And not only that, but God is going to great lengths for us to sustain us in trials, to preserve us, to keep us from destruction. And now, knowing this is written to Israel, and yet the promises apply to us, we can enter into a moment to see that these promises don't just apply to us, but we can claim them as our own. And how do we do that? We turn to Romans 10. Romans 10 says, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. The Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And so right here, we get our answer. Because Jesus Christ, perfect God, perfect man, came, died a death for our sins, for our rebellion, for our disobedience, for our wickedness. Died, was buried, raised on the third day, conquered the grave, conquered death, defeating our sin, defeating our disobedience, defeating our rebellion, so that we could enter into a relationship with him, claim him as our Lord, and receive and accept and walk in the eternal promises that he offers us. And so now, just as God's chosen people, the Israelites, hold fast to the promises of God, you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have an opportunity to claim him as Lord, and we enter in and we get to receive and partake in the same source of life and the same promises offered to God's chosen people, Israel. It matters who you belong to. Your life and your eternity depend on it. It matters who you belong to. Is he your Lord? And some of you may be sitting in your chair right now questioning if you really have claimed Jesus Christ as your Lord, or you're sitting there going, yeah, no, I haven't. And I'd say there's many friends and women in this room that would be happy to talk to you later in our discussion time about what that means. He has redeemed us. He's called us his. He's our Savior. Verse 4 continues. Let me get back to the right passage. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you and peoples in exchange for your life. Because you are precious and honored, and I love you. Because it matters who we belong to. He says, you are precious, honored, and I love you. And I think, quite honestly, as women, we've all sat here in different moments questioning what makes us lovable. What gives me value? What makes me worth it? What makes you question if you are loved? You see, we're tempted to think through our past. We're tempted to be haunted by what we've said or what we've done or purely just who we are. Maybe we don't like the way God created us. Maybe we don't like the way we look. Maybe we don't like the way we perform in our job. Maybe we don't like our circumstances. Whatever it may be, there's things that cause us to question if we're loved. But guess what? When God enters in this moment right here, you are precious in his eyes, you are honored, you are loved. I think back to Genesis 1, when God created Adam and Eve, man and woman, and he says, it is very good. Nothing Adam or Eve did qualified them to be called good in that moment. They were simply good because God said so. Because he said so. Nothing about them, nothing they had done, he said so. Likewise, here in this text, you are precious, you are honored, you are loved, because I say so. Because I say so. Fear not, I redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. It matters who you belong to. He says you are loved. He says you are honored. It matters who we belong to. And so how do we live in light of this? How do we live in light of knowing what God says about us? How do we live in light of knowing who he is to us, knowing that it matters who we belong to? What does this mean for all of our days? And so we return to the scriptures in verse 5, and again we see two words, fear not, for I am with you. And I read this, and I almost wanted to pause and say, man, thank you, Lord, because you know how wayward my heart is. Because though yesterday was a good day with you, I was faithful yesterday, I had a quiet time yesterday, I think I was kind, I worked through conflict in a good way. Yesterday was a good day, but today the lies are back and they're swarming and the enemy is prowling, and here I am again questioning everything I fought against yesterday. And I get a kind reminder, fear not, I am with you. More than that, I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. He will go to great lengths to preserve us, to protect us, from the north to the south, to the east to the west. No matter how scattered his people would be one day, he will preserve them. He is with you, and he will uphold you. And more than that, you remain part of his eternal plan. Verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, you are the people he will go to great lengths for. And you were created for his glory, not your own. It matters who you belong to, because it gives you the appropriate filter for your life. Because all of a sudden, when our life is about the glory of God, our filters change. Because most of us go through days and this is what happens. Do they like me? Am I fitting in with the trends? I don't do the middle part, so does that make me weird? Am I good at my job? Am I a good mom? What if I do public school instead of private, or I discipline with a spoon instead of my hand, or without discipline, or I'm a widow and I feel sad? Or I'm in a constant season of chronic pain or a medical condition that seems hopeless. I'm still single. What's wrong with me? Am I not desirable? Man, did they not think of me today? Why didn't I get invited there? Someone left me off their wedding invite list. Dang it. These are the questions that we navigate every single day as women. And guess what? Our filter needs to change, because instead of those questions, the adjustment that we would like to see in our hearts is, how did I make much of him today? With my words, with my actions, with my attitude, how did I represent my God today? How did I consider his kingdom today? How did I point to him today? Did I make much of him or much of myself? Did I go through my day trying to answer more questions about me, my comforts, my anxieties, my fears, or more about who are you, God, in the midst of my fear? Who are you in the midst of my doubt? Who are you in the midst of my discomfort? Who are you? Forget me. It's for your glory, not my own. God's people will be evidence of himself. And so it matters who you belong to. Your filters will change for your good. Because when we quit focusing our eyes on ourselves and we fix them rightly on Jesus and God the Father, guess what? Our anxieties, our cares, our fears, and our doubts are rightly placed at the foot of the cross. The things that he died for, to allow us to be in a relationship, to partake in his promises. And so when I think back to myself on the couch in those months of recovery, questioning, who am I right now? What gives me worth? What gives me value? I got to enter into an intimacy with the God of the universe. And I purely, simply got to be a child of God. Nothing else. It didn't matter how I was doing at my job. It didn't matter if I could go play soccer or lift a barbell. It didn't matter if I was kind in my coffee conversation with a friend. None of that mattered anymore. All I was a child of God in the most purest form. Anxieties, cares, frustrations began to kind of sit aside. Now, recovery is not a fun season. I'm not claiming it made it fun. But it mattered who I belonged to, because I finally saw rightly that I belonged to him. I didn't belong to my job. I didn't belong to the things that I thought made me. It matters who you belong to. You identify with the God of the universe. It is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can quit trying to convince ourselves that we're lovable, valuable, worthy, because our identity put in traits and characteristics apart from who we are in Christ is empty, worthless, temporary, and it's a hamster wheel that will not end. You will not find your satisfaction there. You are not defined by your job, your relationship status. You are not defined by how you parent. You are not defined by being a good wife. You're not defined by being an addict, an adulterer, an abortionist. You are not defined by any of that. You are defined by who you belong to, by who you represent. You are lovable because you are his. You are worthy because you are his. You're beautiful because he created you. You're worthy because he's gracious, and you're useful because you are his. He created you. He formed you. He has redeemed you. He's called you by name. Fear not. He is with you. He is your savior. You are precious. You are honored. You are loved. You are created for his glory, and it matters who you belong to. Will y'all pray with me? Heavenly Father, you know the lies and the fears and the doubts that sit on all of us when we walk into rooms and we navigate day after day. We have questions that we fight against the culture of what says that gives us value, and yet your word reminds us the simplicity that we can call on you as Lord. And that we enter into an eternal relationship with you that qualifies us to receive your promises. So God, we ask for help because we're tempted to make it about us. I'm tempted to make it about me and my comforts and my anxieties, my status. And yet I want to make it about you. And so would you help us? Would you help us adjust our filters to see you rightly, to see ourselves rightly in light of you? Because we need help. I need help. God, thank you for the hope we have in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word that guides us and leads us. We are grateful. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.